Deuteronomy chapter 9, and we're going to look at the first 6 verses, and then we're going to make our way to Matthew 5:8, where we were last week, and we're going to take it up from where we left off. But first, a word from the Old Covenant, Deuteronomy chapter 9. Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today to go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourselves, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the sons of Anakim, whom you know and of whom you've heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? Know therefore today that he who goes before you as a consuming fire is the Lord your God. He will destroy them and subdue them before you. So you shall drive them out and make them perish quickly as the Lord has promised you. Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land, whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out from before you, that he may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people. And then in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Dear friends in Christ, last week we heard about exposure and election. And our 2 points were exposure to evil corrupts the heart. And then election from righteousness purifies the heart. And this morning we're going to take up the 3rd point. And here, in connection with this text, the exercise of faith strengthens the heart. Exercise of faith strengthens the heart. In short, we are called never to expose ourselves to evil. We are not to be defiant. We are not to bask in ignorance or put on some superficial appearance. And we can shun all of that, we can shun this evil, because we have been elected by God and given a new heart. And that new heart desires the purity of Christ. Now, I can remember many years ago, this goes back a few years, with our stay, regarding our stay in Ukraine, we wanted the adoption of our children to go as smoothly as possible in an Eastern European nation known at that time for expedience at a price. So we had hired a team whose second in command was a man named Anatole, or simply known as Tolik. And Tolik literally wore his previous profession on his face. You see, he was a tireless worker who had no trouble cutting through the red tape. If you wanted someone to help you through an adoption process, this was your man. You see, Tolik was a retired bus driver who previously drove citizens outside of the fallout area of Chernobyl. He went in And he came out of the infected areas, heroically helping people flee to safety. As I said, his face literally told the story. The point is that he had exposed himself to intense radiation. And he was a fine-looking individual, but half of his face was that which was charred. You could see the scarring. He willingly went into the infected zone to save people. Now, that kind of exposure is understandable and worthy of recognition. But exposure to evil, that is, to the vices of the world, is something different. And yet that exposure also leaves a mark. But because we don't readily see it, we tend to ignore it, as if we are not being at all defaced or harmed, scarred or hurt by that which we willingly expose ourselves to. So the question is, why are confessing Christians willing to expose themselves to evil? And I'm not referring to the evil that surrounds each and every one of us, I mean the world and all that, but exposure to evil that comes when we purposely set out to enter into the tents of wickedness. Those portals of evil that come through the media in all sorts of ways. I'm not going to take that time to describe the abundant, obvious means that the devil uses to entice Christians to walk away from the purity of Christ. And moreover, we're not going to take the time to discuss the appetite of the wicked. No, this morning we're going to just dwell on the confessing Christian or the Christian who confesses Christ, but may not always live it. Who claims to have his eyes opened and yet desires, his heart yearns for the carnal things of the world. And beloved, to think, well, that's not going to be me today. I guess he's talking about somebody else. We all have a little bit of that, if not more than a little bit, of that desire to yearn for that which we ought not to pine. And this is not something new. Consider the pleading words of the prophet Jeremiah, who understood a thing or two about purity. O Jerusalem, he says in chapter 4, O Jerusalem, wash your heart from evil, that you may be saved. How long shall your wicked thoughts lodge within you? Wicked thoughts lodging in us. You see, prophets like Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Ezekiel, they labored in harsh environments. And the environment that day was the church. The church. And this was the harsh environment. They brought the pure word to the people who defiled themselves in serving other gods and listening to false prophets whose own hearts were consumed with evil. It's hard enough to bring the word to a stubborn people, but then to have to work against so-called prophetic colleagues who preached a different gospel? Yes, this was the harsh environment. And yet, the people of Israel, as with the church today, wondered why God had no longer shone His face upon them. And the righteous prophets told them, in effect, that only a pure heart shall see God. Now let's pause there for a moment and really register with that. Only the pure in heart shall see God. And that is exactly what the preacher Christ is saying in this beatitude. Our Lord Jesus Christ is preaching His very word here in verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What does the psalmist say? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive the blessing of the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Those words from Psalm 24. So it's not difficult here. This is not a mystery. Although people tend to want to make it a mystery. Why am I not seeing the blessing of the Lord bestowed upon me? Beloved, to be happy, to be truly content, is to have a pure heart whose sole object of affection is Christ. Now, again, we've discussed this before in the James series and occasionally in our Psalm series, where your contentment doesn't come or isn't defined by that which the world defines it. But if you want to be satisfied, you need a pure heart. Paul does not mince words with Timothy, but says, "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." Did you catch the three things that he just listed there? A pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. In many ways, he's kind of repeating himself, but not. These are distinctive things. That's the aim of our charge. If we don't have a pure heart, what then are we preaching? If we don't have a good conscience, then what are we compromising? And if we don't have a sincere faith, then what is the object of anything we do? In my former teaching days, I might have mentioned this in a previous sermon, but one of the devotions that I had done that seemed to really resonate with my junior high kids, because some of them got, you know, a little bit bored. You know, they had to begin the day with devotions, and then we proceeded from there with our schoolwork. But I brought in this little small cake that looked great to the eyes, and I asked my 8th graders if anyone would like to eat it, and of course all the hands go up, you know. But that poor soul who sunk his teeth into the cake that looked good to the eyes cried out, "Gross, that is so disgusting, Mr. Meether. You can't bake a cake to save your life." And I would respond with another question. How about to save a soul? Can I bake a cake to save a soul? Then I read from Hosea 7:8, "Ephraim mixes himself with the peoples. Ephraim is a cake not turned." One of the finest illustrations you're going to see, ever read in the Old Testament. Ephraim is a cake not turned. A half-baked cake is a Christian who claims to confess Christ, but whose heart is impure. He looks good on the outside, but inwardly he has not been baked in the purity of Christ. Do you know what that daily prayer, that daily petition of the most sanctified seasoned saint is? The one who praises every day or attempts to pray every day. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." If you're not beginning your day with that petition, or somehow finding your way into that petition throughout the day, you might want to ask yourself about your faith. Am I not seeing something here? Create in me a clean heart. Friends, carry on with the world. Carry on with the world, and your soul shall be polluted. And you will be lost in the morass of carnality. Martin Luther just struggled with this. And even in his own cell where he thought he was safe, he realized, "Oh, I've got to contend with one more thing. I've shunned the world now. I'm in this cell of blackness. But I have to contend with one more evil. My flesh. My soul." You may still find your way to the church building, but you will never arrive at the truth if you are not pure in heart. You will never find Christ. And if Christ is not in your heart, then truth, light, and happiness will not be there. This seems so elementary. This seems like, well, you're not preaching anything that I've not already heard a bunch of times. To whom was Christ preaching? The church. You will be lost if you don't have a pure heart. You will be lost if your heart is even ever so slightly compromised. Which is why James says, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Receive the implanted word. Oh Lord, we have come, we've assembled this morning to receive the implanted word that will save our souls. You see, brothers and sisters, the perfection of the soul's happiness is to see God. It is heaven upon earth. You want a taste of heaven? You want heaven right now? Who doesn't want heaven right now? The perfection of the soul's happiness is to see God. And in the glorious future, the pure in heart will see Him as He is, and no longer through a glass darkly. Because we see today, because of our sin, through a glass darkly, don't we? But face to face, as much as He can be seen by a glorified creature. But friends, don't think that this beatitude only speaks of that which is enjoyed in the glorified state. We've looked at this in terms of eternal life, that which can also be enjoyed today. Our God has been revealed in the Word. And a pure in heart can take comfort in the omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent God. The all-knowing, the present everywhere, and all-powerful God, whose providential hand holds them up. And this is known when we exercise our faith and set our sights on Him. And the devil knows this. And so what does the devil want to do? He wants to complicate your life. He wants to sow conflict, especially conflicts in the church. He's very good at this. He wants to see things arise so brother and brother do not get along. Sister and sister do not get along. Brother and sister do not get along. He wants to disrupt the church family life so that you no longer see God, so that you are no longer setting your sights on Him. And this has been so effective. We know what the book of Revelation says about the church at Ephesus. We've mentioned this here too from this pulpit. That was a church who fought the good fight against all sorts of heresies. And yet, what is that indictment upon them? You have lost your first love. So in all of their fighting the false doctrine, this and that other thing, they lost their sight on Christ. How many churches trying to fight, quote unquote, the good fight, have lost their sight on Christ? The promise is there for us to partake. And the Psalm says in 17:15, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. There is a desire. There is a spiritual impetus upon the person who is faithful to want to grow in his or her heart. Now, what are these practical implications of a pure heart? Well, those who want a pure heart will obviously quote the Shorter Catechism, right, to glorify God, to enjoy Him forever. But that has become somewhat of a Reformed cliche in our times. So the Apostle Peter, in his first epistle, labors to flesh how the pure in heart should conduct themselves. He gives out these certain pointers, just so it's crystal clear to the church, this is how you should conduct yourselves in a dark world. He says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. So start with that. Abstain from the passions of the flesh. And then he says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or the governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. And then he says, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Wow, you might think, you're kind of mixing some things up there, huh, Peter? It's all about honoring God, but honor civil authorities? And as much as you're able to do so, he says yes. Because that's what living out a pure heart does. Did you catch all those things? Being pure in heart is not some religious ideal that some guru with a long white hair living in the mountains is espousing. This is the very word of God, as we've meditated upon last week. And there's a twofold piece or aspect to this purity. On the one hand, you are made pure, as you are holy. Now, you can't purify purity because that which is perfect cannot be made more perfect, right? That which is holy can't be made holier. You can't be made holier than that which is beautifully holy. The purity of Christ from which his righteousness is imputed to us, it cannot be pure. It's not pure. But the other aspect of purity concerns our growth. Sometimes we hear ministers and authors talk about growing in holiness or purity. And they're really talking about the work of sanctification. How are you living out your faith? How are you genuinely living out your faith? Not putting a good show in church, in a church worship service, but how are you living out your faith? Is it the outworking of Christ's purity? You know, properly understood, our hearts become pure even though we've been purified by the blood of Christ. And the exercise of faith is to grow in purity. That's your objective, to exercise your faith in order to grow in purity. And as we grow in grace by the Word and Spirit, our hearts become pure, properly understood, of course. And we already heard Peter's outworking of that growth, which is really an extension of these words of his here. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So you see the possession, you see you are mine, you are not your own. We know that from the Heidelberg Catechism, don't we? You are not your own, you are his, but he doesn't leave it there. Because you're his, you now have a responsibility that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. A one who has a purity of heart is going to exercise that. Beloved, of all of the technological toys out there, there is one singular principle, one thread that runs through every one of them. You input in order to output. It seems so obvious, doesn't it? You input in order to output. Whether it's music, words, or data, you store in order to retrieve. That's all of life. In order to pull out, you first pull in, right? Well, the same is true with matters of the heart. What you put in comes out. Now, we have those who may have lived very simple lives that nobody knew in the church, you know, kept that secret to themselves, not realizing maybe that the judge of all knew every sinful inclination. At that judgment day, wow, the condemnation. So you thought you were so clever. in keeping all of this from the saints of the church, even from your family, these sins. And you thought you kept them from me. The question really becomes, what are you storing? What are you storing in your heart? What are you treasuring? What are you inputting? Evangelist Luke says, the one who lays up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Quoting him, and we know this from Luke 6, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Now, if you think you've got a pretty good, discreet mouth, and you're storing all this in and nothing's leaking out, well, it's going to come out. You will be exposed. You will be exposed. And if not on this side of the kingdom, on the other side of the kingdom. But what is on that other side? The hellish kingdom? Or a divine, beautiful kingdom? The kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you think that impurity will not corrupt the heart, then try outputting good from evil. It cannot happen. You're just being duplicitous. James asks the question, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can it? No. It will be one or it will be the other. The problem with too many confessing Christians who are ensnared by personal sins, is that they deny that which besets them. They're in this constant denial. Oh, it's not a big deal. It's just one time. Okay, maybe it's a couple of times. Okay, maybe it went on for a while. It's cool. It's all good, though, because I have it under control. It hasn't done anything to me yet. Uh-huh. You don't control sin by harboring it. It controls you. The pure heart inputs only that which comes from the righteousness of Christ. Now, beloved, in our understanding of glorifying and enjoying God forever, we need to go back to the words of Peter, who by the grace of God understood well this beatitude. Peter addressed the purity of the women in Christ. He spent some time with this. And it's by no accident that the church is personified as the bride and Christ as the bridegroom. And the apostle wants the women of the church to hold to that which is most pleasing to God. And he tells young married ladies in particular that the world tells them again and again that their value is only as good as the dye in their hair, the clothes they wear, and the youth of their skin. But outer beauty ages. Makeup adorns but does not last. What we wear, what means we use to cover up our blemishes, our insecurities, so that we might look good in public, does nothing for the soul. Nothing for the soul. I've got rust on my silver pickup, and I can go out there and take a can of spray paint and spray over that rust, and it might look good for a little bit, maybe a little bubbly here and there, but it won't look as bad as the rust. Do you think that took care of it? Do you think that the rust is gone now? It's never gone. It continues to eat away the metal, the steel. Peter talks about the wife of purity and encourages wives to live out their purity. He says, likewise, wives, be subject to your husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of your hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. That's beautiful, isn't it? Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Now that can be applied to the women, but it's really broadly applied to the church. We can win each other over, or win the person who's not won over, by doing these things. A gentle and a quiet spirit. The imperishable beauty of being in Christ. And if the person is not won over, that's not for us anyway, because we're not the spirit, right? We're not God. Let that hidden person be clothed in the pure robe of the righteousness of Christ. What are we wearing this morning? What robes are we wearing? The prophet says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Those words from Isaiah 61. And the sage writes from Proverbs 22, He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king as his friend. Pursue his glory and your enjoyment of him, and you will see him in scripture and physically in heaven. But do not go out and mingle with the world and still pretend to think, you know what, I'm still a Christian. Let me just close with these words from Paul's letter to the second letter to the church at Corinth. He says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them. That's the antithesis, beloved. Are you living the antithesis? That is the opposite of the world. And touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord. You are mine. So act like it. And be pure in heart. And when you are, you shall see me.